I wonder if we... I think about this quite a bit. Are we preaching so that people can understand what we're saying? I consider this a great deal. After I preach or after I hear someone preach, I try to put myself in the place of the fellow just came in. Just came in and sat down. And I think back over the service and over the message, and I wonder, was there anything said with which he could identify? Was there anything said upon which he could think and discover his need and lay hold of Christ, or lay hold of God in Christ? Well, I'm going to try to do that this morning. I'm going to try to talk as simply and plainly and sincerely and truthfully and scripturally as I can to you on the subject, I am He. I am He. John chapter 4. Now here, boys and girls, you don't color or read in a book. A lot of times we bring along something for our children to color because they're not going to understand what he says anyway. Maybe they will this morning. Or if some young person sits here and said, well, the preacher's going to preach. See if I can survive 35, 40 minutes of him. And then we'll go home to eat. But let's see if we can lay hold of something here in John chapter 4. It says here in John chapter 4, but let's begin with verse 1. We're just going to comment as we go along. When therefore the Lord knew, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, knew. He knew all things. He needed not that anyone should tell him anything. He knew all things. How the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did the baptizing. The Lord didn't baptize, his disciples did. He left Judea. Now Judea is this country down here where Jerusalem was and other noted places with which you're familiar. He departed Judea, down south here, and departed into Galilee. Now, Galilee's a country up here. And right between Judea and Galilee is a country called Samaria. And it says in verse 4, now watch this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, why did the Lord put that in there? Anybody look at a map and tell he had to go through Samaria? Well, Samaria was a country of people who had no dealings with the Jews. They hated the Jews, the Jews hated them. It's like the Jews and the Arabs. And usually, when a Jew went from Judea into Galilee, or from Galilee to Judea, instead of coming down through Samaria, he'd go around Samaria to keep meeting those people, keep them having anything to do with them. There was bigotry and prejudice and the most evil feeling. But our Lord Jesus Christ is going from Jerusalem or Judea up to Galilee, and the scripture says here he must need to go through Samaria. Now, I'll tell you why he had to go. You know why he had to go? Because he came to seek and save his lost sheep. And there's one of his lost sheep in Samaria. Ron, that's why he must needs go through Samaria. There's one of his sheep there. He had to go that way. It was eternally ordained for him to go that way. It was eternally purposed for him to go that way. He has a sheep there. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but just let me read over here in John 10. It says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now listen to me. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come down here on a venture. Our Lord didn't come down here in an attempt to do something. He came from heaven to earth, from heaven's glories to earth's humiliation, to save his sheep, to seek and to save his sheep. Where did he get his sheep? His Father gave them to him. He got his sheep from the Father. When did the Father give them to him? From the foundation of the world. That's what the scripture said. And he says in verse 16, I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking about his disciples. Now watch this. Them also I must bring. Now that's what he's saying in verse 4 of John 4. He must go through Samaria. He's on the trail of his sheep. Thank God he's on the trail of his sheep. And we're on the trail of his sheep. Now, I'm preaching this morning. I'm going to explain this preaching business to you right now. This is the way I feel. This is the way I live. This is the way this church is set up. We preach the gospel to every creature. I go wherever anybody invites me to preach. It doesn't matter. I'll preach anywhere. I'll preach to a Seventh-day Adventist church, a Nazarene church, a Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church, a Free Will church. I don't care. I'll preach anywhere. I'll preach on television. We preach the gospel to every creature. We got missionaries in all over the world. We send our television out. We send tapes out. Anybody wants a tape gets it. We're preaching the gospel to everybody that'll listen. But you know what's in my heart? I'm looking for his sheep. I'm looking for his sheep. I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. God doesn't have any unusual markings on them. They just look like you or me. They're just some. You know, last week I was in this meeting down in Alabama, and there were some visitors came. Different people brought visitors to the services. And one man came one night, Tuesday night. I saw him sit down. I looked at him. And a man about 50, 52 or 53. And I looked at him and said, "Preacher, what do you think you look at somebody like that?" I was looking at him thinking this. I'll be honest with you. I wonder if he's one of God's sheep. That's exactly what I was saying. I wonder if he's one of God's sheep. And as I preached the message, I was prayerful and hopeful that that message of grace was finding a spot in his heart. And if he's one of God's sheep, it will. And if he's not, it won't. Let me quote you another scripture from John 10. The Pharisees came to him and said, "Are you the Christ? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me. My sheep hear my voice. You didn't believe me because you're not my sheep." You know, lo and behold, the next night I sat there in the pulpit waiting to preach, and that fella came in again. I thought, hey, he might be one of God's sheep. But you know, this happens to me often. I think he's one, and pay no attention to the fellow over here, and he's the one that was God's sheep. He must needs go through some it. He will bring his sheep. All right, watch this next thing here, beginning with verse 5. Then he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. Listen, this sounds like a contradiction. Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's God in human flesh. He's very God of very God, is he not? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without he, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. How can God be weary? How can God get tired? Here's God in human flesh, but he's tired. He's weary. His body aches. His legs ache. He's dusty and dirty and weary. He's walked all the way for miles up here to this place, and he's tired. And he sat down on a well. See, that's our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God in human flesh. And let me tell you something. Every weary step you take, he took. Every time your joints and bones ache from labor, you remember, he ached. This is what I'm saying. He was identified with us and numbered with us in all things. Every temptation you feel, he felt. That's right. And when you see the Master walk up to this well, weary and tired and thirsty and dusty, and walk over there and heave a sigh, bearing all the burdens and cares, man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and sit down, boy, let your heart rejoice. He's your substitute. He's your righteousness. He's enduring everything for your sake. And I know there's some of you here. Through these years, I've got a little bit of a pastor's heart. Your burden's my burden. Paul says, "There any wheat that I don't weep?" And I know some of you right now are going through a valley that's just choking you to death. Your heart right now, I know some of you, your heart is as heavy as a sack of lead. It just sits down here. There's a lump in your throat. But I want to tell you this. There's no burden you feel or grief you experience, a load you carry that he didn't carry. And he understands. He understands. And he cares. And I'll tell you this, that's going to work out for your good. You wait and see. When we get on the other side of this thing, this situation, this difficulty, this heartache, when we get over here, we've got to go through it. There's no shortcuts. We got to go through it. We got to carry every load. We've got to walk every step. We've got to stumble over every brick. But this joy comes in the morning. Weeping endureth for the night. And you got to go through the whole 12 hours. Got to go. But joy comes in the morning. And you know why? Because of this right here. Jesus being weary. He was weary. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all things tempted as we are, tested as we are, weary as we are, yet without sin. And I'll tell you this. We grumble, don't we? And if it wasn't for the fact he didn't grumble, God would have to deal with our grumbling. That makes sense, what I'm saying. Hear what I'm saying? We don't endure these trials like we should, do we? We find fault with God's providence and we grumble and we're not rejoicing. But now, wait a minute. Through all of this, he never complained. And he's our substitute. That's my hope. All right, he sat down on the well. Now, he came, he sat down on the well. He was weary, and he sat down on the well. And it's about the 6th hour. You say, preacher, what time was that? High noon. High noon. Straight up. And it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, let me tell you something. I don't know a great deal about the habits of those old Oriental countries or Far Eastern countries, but I do know this, that the women came to the well in the morning, and they came in the evening. They didn't come at noon. The very fact there was nobody there indicates that they didn't come at that time. Our Lord Jesus is there by himself. He sent his disciples into town to buy food. He was sitting on the well. The weary, dusty, tired Savior is sitting on the well all by himself. And here comes a woman up the road with a water pitcher, carrying a water pitcher, coming to the well at high noon. See, the women came to the well in the morning to get water for the day. Water to cook with and bathe with and wash with and take care of the children, drinking water. But this woman came at noon. I tell you why. She got up that morning at the regular time to go and get water, but she didn't go on purpose. She was embarrassed to go. You see, she'd been married 5 times, and at that time she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And she was the talk of the community. Folks were criticizing and finding fault. She was a sinner. And she deliberately didn't come to the well that morning. She wanted to go when there wasn't anybody there. She didn't want the women whispering, there comes so-and-so, you heard about so-and-so, you know the guy she lived, so forth and so on. So she avoided till high noon, and she went to the well. She was embarrassed to go. She came to the well at noon out of embarrassment. He came there out of grace. But you know, here's good news. He came to that well to meet that sinner. To meet that sinner. I was talking to somebody not so awful long ago whose life has been messed up, fouled up. Life has been one of confusion and an unacceptable behavior in the common term. And I asked this individual, I said, the last time I came to this church and preached, you attended the services, but you didn't speak to me. You avoided me. I could tell that you were avoiding me. And this person looked at me and said, I was too embarrassed to talk to you because of the kind of life I've lived. Why would a sinner be embarrassed to come to church? Have we given that impression? I wonder. Why would a sinner be embarrassed to approach a minister of the gospel? Have we ministers given the impression that we don't have anything for sinners? You see what I'm saying? This woman was embarrassed to meet people, but I'll tell you this, the Savior wasn't embarrassed to meet her. I'm sure glad. I'm sure glad he loves sinners. I'm glad while the world is not the friend of sinners, Christ is. I'm glad while religious professors are not friends of sinners, Christ is. I'm glad this woman, though she didn't come to the well to keep from meeting those religious people, she came to the well and she met the Lord, and he received her. Our Savior's kinder than we are. Our Savior's more understanding than we are. Our Savior's more affectionate than we are. Sinners find a welcome to the Savior. Do they find a welcome with you? Huh? That's right. He welcomed her. In fact, he even spoke to her. Listen to this in verse 7. And he said to this woman, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And then the woman said to him, now watch this. Verse 9, she said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? But don't you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans?" I wonder if now I have the gospel, and I know I have the gospel. I'm sure of it. Right here at 13th Street Baptist Church, I've been here 35 years. And I preached on radio 20 years, been on television 12, 13 years. God's miraculously, marvelously blessed this ministry. Here's a little church in the industrial city of Ashland. Who knows where Ashland is? Just about nobody but people around here. And yet God has established here a church preaching the gospel of his grace. The gospel of his grace. And has given us a worldwide ministry. This church is known in Australia, in Mexico, Canada, New Zealand, England, France, Spain, you name it. This church is known. Zaire, Africa, Ivory Coast, in Israel. The people who listen, there's a church in Jordan using our literature in the Sunday school classes in Amman, Jordan. We have the gospel. But you know, there are people right here in Ashland that will not come to hear me preach because I'm a Baptist preacher. The name Baptist. I wonder if we ought to wipe it out. I don't know. Would that do any good? I don't know whether it would or not. There are people who won't come because I'm a Baptist. There may be some that won't come because I'm a Republican. I don't blame them. But we get these prejudices, don't we? She looked at him. Now here, I want you to think about this. Here's the Son of God sitting there. The Son of God. The Redeemer. Asking this woman in conversation for a drink, and she doesn't want to speak to him because he's a Jew. I wonder how much of that, and I wrote this down here. I tell you, don't allow anybody's race. Don't allow anybody's name. Don't allow anybody's experience or education. Don't even allow anybody's conduct or attitude to keep you from Christ. Does that make sense? We're the strangest people. We get these little eccentricities, you know. He's a Presbyterian, or he's a Baptist, or he's... I wish all those names were suddenly just obliterated. And we judge people by this, whether he has the gospel or he doesn't have the gospel. Whether he's preaching the Word of God or he's not preaching the Word of God. This woman says, "You're a Jew." And then our Lord looked at her. Now listen to this. He said to her here in verse 10, "If you knew..." Jesus said to her, never mind this Jew business and this Samaritan business, "If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that speaks to you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. If you knew." But here, who is this gift of God? Well, the gift of God is twofold. The gift of God is a person. The unspeakable gift of God is Christ Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life through that person. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you knew, if everybody in this building, this preacher and everybody here, boys and girls, men, knew this gift of God, this free, eternal gift of God, we'd do some asking. We'd do like Jacob. We'd do some begging if we knew. Now, let me tell you something. We had this in the Sunday school class this morning, and this is so real to me. And I believe most every believer in the 20th century goes through this. Here's this man, Jacob. Now, this man, Jacob, we know God chose him. That's what the Bible said, Jacob have a love. Before he is born, God set his love on him. He said, Jacob have a love, Esau have a hate. This man, Jacob, was born in a home to a mother that was conscious of God's dealings with her son. And she told him so. He had all the mechanics. He was born in a home, a Hebrew home, a rigid, disciplined, religious, orthodox, traditional home. And he had all the upbringing and all the teaching. But he didn't know God. Isn't that right, Charlie? He didn't know God. And then on his way, when he's running from his brother, out yonder at Bethel, he had a revelation of the way to heaven, the ladder reaching from earth to heaven, which is Christ. He came to earth. He's in the bosom of the Father. The angels of God are sending. And he had a promise of God, and he had some knowledge of God, and he had a revelation, but he was still unchanged. Still Jacob. Brought up in religion. Had that religious revelation and religious information, but unchanged. And then later, when he was almost 50 years old, 40, 50, somewhere in there, doesn't have age got nothing to do with it. Don't try to apply anything to age. He met God face to face. And God wrestled with him from all night till the breaking of day. And God touched him and God crippled him. And Jacob held on. God would leave him again. He would come and go again. And Jacob got a hold of him and said, not this time. Not this time. I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. And he blessed him. Now, here's what I'm saying. And I'm saying most, I experienced this. Many of you have already. Gerald, you experienced this. Most of you are brought up in religion. You know the Bible's God's word. You know Jesus lived. Like a preacher said, a fellow said on television. He said, this is all there is to it. Believe Jesus died on the cross, buried, and rose again. That's all there is to it? Then I've been saved since I was 4 years old. And everybody in here, from that wall to that wall, from that paint, and from that door to this baptistry, is saved. Because there ain't nobody in here that doesn't believe that. And you can't find many people in this town that don't believe that. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. There's not many people in this town that don't believe that. We're brought up with a head knowledge, with an understanding of those things. And then when we get a little older, we find out some things about doctrine. We become theologians. We become taught in the Word. We get some commentaries and some reference books and some concordances and some Bible dictionaries, and we go to preaching and we go to Bible conferences and we learn something and we have a certain amount of enjoyment in that realm. We know some things. But wait a minute now.
Still something, a key there missing somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? Something missing. There's something, the reality of it, the glory of it. The joy of it, the happiness of it, the sure certainty of it, the assurance of it, the anticipation of it. Like a lot of times you go home, you say, I know there's more to this God business than mental agreement. I know there's more to this God business than profession. I know there's more to this God business and this salvation business than what I got. You're dead right, there is. You're dead right. It's more to this God business than me figuring out how much I made this week and reluctantly giving the church 10% of it. It's more to this God business than Sunday morning when I'd heap rather go to the football game going down to the church. There's a whole lot more to this God business when I'd rather read the paper any time than read the Bible. There must be more to this God business. And there is. You're dead right. Though you may be one of God's elect. But Jacob that night, like this woman here, our Lord looked at her and he said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the birthright of God, if you knew the power of God, if you knew it, and you don't know anything till you experience it. That's when you know it. You'd ask me.
And that night, Jacob met God. And there was a conflict. It wasn't no decision. He didn't walk down the aisle and make a decision. He didn't sign a pledge card. He didn't have an experience. He met God.
And they wrestled this thing out. There were some eternal decisions to be made. There was some conflict. There was some wrestling. There was all these things going on here. And Jacob wrestled with God. And he met God. He met Christ. That's who that was that wrestled with his Christ. And then he touched him. And broke him. Broke him. Broke him. Just took the fight out of him. He surrendered. But he held on. And he said, now, my mama told me about the birthright. And one day I decided to get the birthright. And one day I got it. But Lord, I want it from you. I want it from you.
And that's when God said, I bless you.
What's your name?
I'm a cheat. I'm a supplanter. I'm a deceiver.
No more. No more. No more.
I'm a proud, arrogant man. No more. I'm a self-willed man. No more. I got my own ambition. No more. No more.
You're Israel now. Child of God. And I'll tell you this, he wasn't afraid to meet Esau after he met God.
And I really believe that this is the experience of a great number of religious people. There's an upbringing, and then there's an education in religion, which from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So don't neglect this children thing. Let me tell you something about children. Somebody asked me this week about children. You boys and girls, listen to me. Abraham knew God, but he didn't know what Moses knew. But he saved, wasn't he? He walked in the light he had. Moses knew God, but he didn't know what John the Baptist knew. He didn't have the revelation John the Baptist had, but he knew God. John the Baptist knew God, but he didn't know what I know. Is that right? That's right. So I say concerning these boys and girls, don't tell them. Now, you wait till you have a full revelation of all truth, and then you can say you're saved. No.
Boys and girls, listen to me. Walk in the light God gives you. Walk in the light of understanding you have. And hold to Christ. Believe God. Believe God in the light he gives you. Believe God in what he lets you experience. And as days go by, as you seek and ask, he'll give you more light. Is that right, Bob? He will. And you walk in the light you have, act on that light God gives you, and he'll reveal more to you as you are able to receive. What do you say to his disciples? I've got many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them yet. And they're not. They're not able yet. But they're still his. Someday they'll be able. Someday.
And I'll tell you this, even some of you out there in your 30s, I'll say this, you've got some things out yonder that you can't understand until they get there. And he'll reveal in his own time. Well, if you knew, watch this. But the woman said, why? She said, verse 11, the water's deep, the well's deep. You don't have anything to draw this living water, this living water. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, his children, cattle? And our Lord said, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. You believe that? Oh, I've experienced that. Let me tell you something. Drink all you want of the world and its wealth and its education and its popularity and its possessions and its fame and its power,
even its religion, and you'll thirst again. Thirst, thirst, thirst. But listen to what he said. But the water that I give, whosoever drinketh, verse 14, the water that I give him, what water is that?
That's union with God. That's union with God. That's that peace and joy and righteousness and hope and love and faith and assurance that's within the heart that comes from a Christ living within you. Christ indwelling, Christ revealed in you. Verse 14, whoso drinketh of the water I give him will never thirst. And I tell you why.
because the water that I shall give him shall be in him. It's not a going to church to meet God. God dwelleth in his people. In them. And it's a well of water that's always replenished, springing up, springing up, springing up, springing up. It's within them. It's a well of living water within them. Unto everlasting life. And then the woman said, well, give me this water. Now, I'm going to have to make a point here, and I'll move quickly. The woman said, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. She still had this thing in a physical aspect, a material aspect. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. There's several reasons why our Lord presented this problem to this woman. Here he's talking to her about inward peace and spiritual peace as he talks to us. And he presents her with a major problem, her sins. And there's a threefold reason why he presented this problem. First of all, it is our sins and our rebellion against God's law that separated us from God and got us in this mess to start with. He's trying to show this woman that her messed up life and her embarrassment and her shame and her guilt and her coming to the well at this time and her thirst could be attributed to her sins. That's what got us there. That's right. And secondly, the Lord Jesus, that's what he's doing here. He came to redeem us because we are sinners. That's why he came. That's our need, and that's why we need him. But the third reason why he brought this question to this woman and put it before is this. She must face her problem herself. She's got to admit it. She's got to admit it. And that's the reason he asked her. It's like that question he asked Adam. Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He wanted to hear from Adam. I was naked and I hid. He asked Cain. He said, Cain, where's your brother? Now, Cain's got to consider that himself and face it. And he says this, my brother's dead. He's dead at my hands. I killed him and I can't bring him back. I got a mess on my hands. And he says to this woman, go call your husband. Call forth your whole life. Bring it forth. Bring it out into the open. Weigh it before God. Now what do you merit? Helpless. Helpless. So what'd she do? Here's a woman came to the well. Here's the master. Here's a woman that our Lord has brought before her, her whole past, her helplessness and inability. And here's a woman to whom the Lord has presented her need of living water and presented the living water. What's she going to do? What so many of us do. I tell you, this thing just jumped out at me. She said, look at verse 19. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain. And you Jews say that Jerusalem's a place to worship. Now, wait a minute. Here's a sad commentary on our whole race. And this is the thing that I run into so often. Here's a person with an ignorance of the gift of God. Christ said, you don't know the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, if you had any understanding of the gift of God, here's a person faced with a natural ignorance of the gift of God. Secondly, here's a person, the emptiness of her life, the emptiness of her life. The guilt, the shame, the embarrassment of her life. And no peace, no joy, no hope, no happiness. Here's the promise of God to make it all right, to give her that joy and peace. Here's the word of God himself speaking to her, and what'd she do? She turned to her religious experience and tradition. You see what she did? We hear somebody preach this glorious gospel. We think, well, now I made a profession of faith. I go to church every Sunday. My family's church. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. We turn to our religious tradition. Listen to Paul over here in Acts 17. Give some attention to this right here. In Acts the 17th chapter. And Paul's talking to those people there in Athens. Now listen to this. And he says in Acts 17 verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth all to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. Not the right place to worship, but seek the Lord. Not the right church, but the Lord. This is what this woman is saying. When she's faced with this ignorance of the gift of God, when she's faced with the emptiness of her heart, when she's faced with the gift of God, she runs to religion. She runs to some profession or some religion or some tradition or some place or some temple or some name or some organization. And Christ said to her, listen to John 4:31, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, all patterns and altars and temples and sacrifices are done away in Christ. The worship of God will not be in those sacrifices anymore. Neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. You're worshiping, but you're worshiping ignorantly. You know not what you worship. We know what we worship, salvations of the Jews. In other words, salvation from Abraham, seed of Abraham and Isaac, tribe of Judah, family or house of David, made of the seed of David. Salvation came down through those chosen Jewish people, through the line, household of David, right down. Salvation is of the Jew. Now read on. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, true seekers after God, people with true heart, worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in heart, in affection, in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of the gospel. We're the circumcision who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ, who have no confidence in the flesh. What's it? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. And they that worship him in spirit and truth. And then the woman finally, totally disarmed. Now here's where we need to come. And I hope this has been at least beneficial and you'll think about it again. Read it over again. The woman totally disarmed now. This Jew and Samaritan business put aside. This living water, the interest is there. This guilt and shame. Feeling of our sins dealt with. This religious tradition and all its patterns and tradition, custom put aside. God is spirit. The woman finally said to him, guilty, needy, helpless, nowhere to turn. She said, well, I know this. The Messiah's coming. Messiah's coming. Seed of woman. Seed of Abraham. Son of God, Redeemer, he's coming. And when he's come, he'll tell us all things. He'll reveal all things. He'll give us all things. He'll provide all things. And the Lord Jesus looked at her and said, I that speak to thee am he. That's it. You see that? I am he. I am the prophet Moses said would come. I am he, I am the priest eternal. I am he, I am the king in David's line. I am he, I am the Lamb of God. I am he, I am the one atonement. I am he, I am the mediator and advocate. I am he, Christ is all. And that's where this matter of salvation is. It's in fully believing, being fully persuaded, and by God's grace in heart, fully laying hold on him. And boy, she dropped her water pot and ran down. She said, I found the Christ. I believed. Our Father, your word, all of our preparation and all of our study and all of our application and illustrations are so human and so frail and so useless. But your word, will not return void.
it shall accomplish that whereunto you've sent it. And I pray that you take your word today, your word spoken to the ears of this congregation, your word, I do pray and trust, spoken in the power of the Holy Ghost, not in the wisdom of men, but that you'd make it bring forth and bear fruit. Oh, that we may win Christ and be found in him, that the congregation, that this group of people might see, this pastor and these people, that Christ is all. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. That all of these means and methods and traditions and customs and things on the lips and minds of men is not the living water. Christ is the living water. And that we may lay hold of him. By faith, lay hold of Christ. Turn from all things to lay hold of Christ. As guilty, helpless sinners, lay hold of Christ. By experience, that we may have that living water that springs up within unto everlasting life, seeking the Lord. That thy promise is that if we seek thee with all our hearts, that thou wilt be found. We pray this in the name of our Master and for his sake. Amen.